Let me go ahead and open us in a word of prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so much for this morning, for the opportunity once again to gather as your church, to be encouraged through the truths of your word and the fellowship with your believers. Pray that you would give us attentiveness now, that you would help us to pay attention to the truths of your word and this section of scripture here in Acts, that you give me clarity of speech and thought, that this would be a time that's pleasing to you and encouraging to us. Pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 33 through the end of the chapter. Let me go ahead and read that. So obviously picking up where we left off last week, where our context is back with the Pharisees, Peter's presented why they've disobeyed, why they continue to teach in the name of Jesus. Verse 33, but when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Thaddeus rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God." They took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. So what I want us to see this morning from this passage is that the church endures by the power of God through persecution. That the church endures by the power of God through persecution. So we saw last week the Sadducees, this group, the high priest, they're moved to jealousy. Peter's shadow is healing people, and they're like, "No, no, no, we can't have this. We're supposed to be in charge. We're supposed to be the big cheese. We can't have someone else taking our position." So jealousy has moved them, and as we saw right here at the opening, jealousy has moved them to murder. They want to kill these people that are doing so much good, that are providing healing and redemption, offering this rescue from the judgment of God that's coming on them, these tremendous witnesses, this bringing up of the church. They say, "No, no, no, we cannot have this. We would like these people dead." That's what we covered last week. But now they're moved to jealousy. They want to commit murder, to kill these people. But this Pharisee, so someone that's kind of outside this group of Sadducees named Gamaliel, he rises up. He sort of says, "Whoa, hold on. Wait a minute. Let's not be so quick. Be careful what you're going to do with these men, because if what they're doing, if what's going on, all of this stuff that we see happening, if it's of man, if it's just like these other men that we've seen, like this is not something new. We've seen people rise up and a lot of people follow them, and they always end up getting whacked, getting killed by the Romans or whoever, and it just, like, it comes to nothing. It dissipates. And so why would you spend your energy committing murder when, if this is just like all these other insurrections, all these other people that we've seen rise up, they're just going to get killed. It's all going to come to nothing. We don't need to expend our energy. We don't need to put our name on this. We don't need to be committing murder. Just let it go its way, and it will dissipate. However, if it's not of man, and this actually is something special, if this is something unique, be really, like, you might be found to be fighting against God. And you really, really don't want to be committing murder in that case, because, like, we killed Jesus. We need to be careful here. We need to be cautious, because there's no reason expending energy on fools but you really don't want to be fighting against God. And it's interesting, like this guy's not a believer. He doesn't actually believe that Jesus was the Christ. This fellow, Gamaliel, we'll find out later on in Acts, he's actually the teacher of Paul. Paul was brought up underneath Gamaliel, then Saul, but like he's the head honcho. If there was a big cheese here in this group of the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, this guy is it. He is unbelievably intelligent, like the very top. And if you're taught by this guy, you really are a Jew. Like you really know what you're supposed to be about. And so Paul was taught by him. But again, this concept is really sound of his. Don't waste your time on fools. Don't murder for things that are just going to dissipate. But also be really careful. Don't fight against God. You will not win. You lose when you fight against God. And so just let it, like, let's see what happens. Just chill. Let's see what happens. That's his advice. And it is kind of it's an astonishing statement to come from this guy, and ultimately a bit ironic, as it is the church that will ultimately survive, but their own establishment, the high priestly order, is the one that will dissipate. It is the one that is of man, right? We're not all gathered around rabbis anymore, but we are in the church. Like, the church did actually survive. So his prophecy, as it were, to say, if this is of man, it will dissipate. Well, guess what? It wasn't of man. It hasn't dissipated. The church goes on. And yet, their own establishment didn't. And that was the one thing they couldn't have, right? It's like, this is our power. We need to hold this power. It's why they're moved to murder in their jealousy. This is our kingdom, and we can't have people's shadow standing us up, where it's like, their shadow is beating us. We have to fight for this, and wanting to kill for it. And I want to jump us forward a little bit into Acts 26. So Paul, again, who was taught underneath Gamaliel, did not take this advice. He did not just let it lie. If we remember Paul, then Saul, taught underneath Gamaliel, and we get a really clear narrative of what happens when you fight against the church, when you say, no, I'm going to destroy the church. The church is not the thing that I want to give my life to. I want to give my life to something else. When you start to pick and choose, what happens when you fight against the church? Acts 26, this is Paul recounting himself, remembering what he was like and what he used to do before he was saved. So this is his story. Acts 26, 9 through 18. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme, and being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. So again, this picture of Saul just in intense hatred, furiously enraged at all believers. And when there's an opportunity where one is getting killed, he says, yes, kill that Christian. I will not have it. And while so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me, and with those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things which I will appear to you, in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. The very thing that he's trying to snuff out, the very Christians that he's trying to kill, God is calling him to become that. Paul does not win. The high priests do not win. Jesus wins. His church wins. And Saul, even as he's persecuting, even as he's murdering Christians and locking them up and trying to snuff out this flame, God reaches down through Christ and saves him. And for what purpose? That he might go and be a witness and a testimony to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God. He is in the dominion of Satan. As we are in Acts right now, and there's this power struggle between the high priests and the Jewish religious leaders and Christianity. It's a battle between Satan and God, the dominion of Satan and God. And this is what the church is fighting for. This is the testimony that they're bearing. This is the message that Peter and the other apostles are bringing. It's a message of turning from the dominion of Satan to God, from darkness to light. And so Saul, as we remember last week, from that jealousy, the being filled with jealousy moves you to murder, but being filled with the Spirit moves you to martyrdom. That's exactly what we see happen in Paul. He moves from being a murderer of Christians to being a martyr for Christ, where he gives up his life, proclaiming the testimony, proclaiming forgiveness in Christ. It's a very powerful testimony. From being a part of this inner circle of persecuting Christians to being one on the inside being persecuted. But having that very clear, what is the difference? Like, what's the transition? The high priests think they're serving God when in fact they're serving Satan. They're underneath his dominion, and now Paul is preaching Christ and him crucified, forgiveness from sins, the actually serving God. And so that's kind of our opening. And what I would like to look at most specifically is this idea of the church, of what God is doing being undefeatable. It's this thing that cannot be destroyed because it is not of man. The church is not of man. The reason that it survives, the reason that it makes it, the reason that it keeps continuing on, as Gamaliel really recognized, is that it's not of man. If it's of man, it will fail. It will come to nothing at some point. But if it is of God, if you fight against it, you fight against God. And guess what happens when you fight against God? You always lose. And so when you are underneath God, when you're inside of his plan and action, the thing that he is doing and how he's doing that, you win. You never lose. You cannot lose. It's the most sure thing that you can stake your life on, that you can say, should I do this? As you're considering where to take your life and what to do, it's really important to identify what's the sure thing. What can I stake my life on? Gamaliel recognized this. Don't go about just killing people. If it's of man, it will fail. But if it's of God, don't touch it, because you lose. But he identifies two things here. Back up in our passage just really quickly. In verse 38, so in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. So let's look at this undefeatable plan and undefeatable action. What is this undefeatable plan that Gamaliel is recognizing? Like, there's something, they've got a plan, there's something going on that these believers are trying to accomplish. And what is it? Well, it's not that complicated. Because Jesus loves us, he offers forgiveness by faith through repentance, leading to salvation, securing eternal life. That is the plan of God in the world for people. He loves us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. That's what God's plan is, to save people. The undefeatable plan is that sinners get saved. That's the plan. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Like, when God looks at history and time moving forward, this is his plan, that sinners get saved. And it's the heart of God for the world, that they would be saved, that they would accept his free gift of forgiveness through Christ, that they would repent. Some will, many won't. But this is the plan. It is the purpose and intention of God for the church and specifically for you. The plan for your life, the reason that you come to Christ, the reason that God just doesn't snatch you back up of as soon as you say, Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. He's, you know, welcome to heaven. Where did Tyler go? You know, oh, he became a Christian. Oh, okay, that makes sense. Not we stay here, but we have a purpose. There's something we're here to do because there's a plan. There's an A to B to C all the way through, something you are to do. And what is that thing? We move into the undefeatable action. What is the action? How are we supposed to move our bodies and use our words? What are we supposed to be doing as believers to accomplish this plan that is undefeatable, that absolutely will succeed? God will save sinners. How is he going to do that? He does it through an undefeatable action. The plan and action. So the plan of salvation is carried out through the action of believers opening their mouths and preaching the words of life. It's all of these things that now the apostles have been teaching and preaching, and now they're on the chopping block for it. They've got the guns aimed at them. They didn't have guns back then, but the swords, I guess. Like they're staring down the barrel of a sword about to get stabbed through, killed, because they're carrying out the plan, the action of preaching salvation. It's astonishing. It's God is coming at you. He's your judge. You're a sinner. You're coming against, you're toast. You're done for. And they say, shut that down or I stab you. It's unbelievable in some sense. But that is our action. That is what we are to be doing. God wants to save sinners, and he is using believers to open their mouths to preach the gospel so that by God's grace, as he is calling people, they will recognize their sin. They will come to repentance. They will be saved. But this action is the one thing the world can't have and the one thing that they will crucify for. You cannot tell me I am a sinner. You cannot tell me I'm accountable to God. I will not have it. I will not listen to it. I will shut that down. But we cannot shut up. We must keep preaching and teaching. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 1 through 2. I solemnly charge you, this is Paul again speaking to Timothy. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Christ is coming. We all agree on that as Christians. Jesus is coming back. He's going to win. But while we wait, while we're still here, while it hasn't happened yet, while it hasn't been realized, what are we supposed to be about? Verse 2 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. This is what you're to do. Not just if you're a pastor, not even just if you're a parent. Like if you have people around you, if you know another human being, and I hope you do. If you don't find one, you need to be sharing the gospel with them. You need to be preaching the word. You need to be sharing the gospel so that they understand what it means. They're confronted with the reality of their sin, and whether they accept it or reject it, it's irrelevant. God will say that's his plan to save sinners. Your action, your behavior, the thing that you're supposed to do is preach the word. Be ready. Be ready. Are you ready to preach the word in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience? Do you get angry? You need to be patient. That means again and again and again and again with patience, kindly, understanding the humanness of people, understanding their place underneath the wrath of God, underneath the dominion of Satan. Be patient, but keep doing it again and again and again, keeping your mouth open with great patience and instruction. This is not purposeless. This is purposeful. It's intentional. You have a goal. There's a plan, and there's an action to be carried out. The undefeatable action is sharing the gospel. The thing you're to do, the action that you have, when you look at your life, when you're trying to make plans for what kind of job you want, what kind of career you're going to have, what kind of house you want to buy, the person that you would like to marry, as you consider these things, and they are good things, don't ever think that that is the primary action, that that is the real thing you're building towards. It's not. If you want your life to count, if you want the time between when you're laying in your bed at night and you wake up in the morning, the thing that you're doing during the time that the sun's going over, you want that to count. You want that to mean something. You want it to be valuable. To be like, yes, I did well with my life today. Keep this in mind. Do this thing. Share the gospel. Because God has a plan that cannot be thwarted, that cannot be stopped. It's undefeatable. It cannot lose. His plan is to save sinners, and the way that he does that is through you keeping your mouth open, you preaching the gospel, you sharing the gospel with the other humans in your life that you know. And God will move you into all kinds of incredible places through the talents that you have, through the gifts and abilities that he's given to you. Use them well to share the gospel, to provide yourself a position to be able to do that. I need to do that better. I'm not doing that well many times. I get way too focused on my work and advancing there and making myself seem impressive, building up for career advancements or promotions or just kind of sliding underneath. Like, I'll be friends with these people, but I won't primarily consider myself here to share the gospel. I need to do that. I need to do it better. It's not easy. It's difficult. It requires a lot of focus and reminding yourself about this again and again and again. That's why as we go through Acts, this is going to feel repetitive. Don't let the repetition bore you where you start to don't, like, we've heard this before. Let it keep hitting you again and again and again. I need to share the gospel. I need to make sure that my life is building around this, that this matters to me, that this is what God has left me here for. That's why I didn't get hit by a bus last night. Because I still need to be here sharing the gospel. I have a mission and a purpose, and it cannot be defeated. It absolutely is worth it. It will win. The undefeatable action is sharing the gospel, because the undefeatable plan is that sinners get saved. Next, though, right, they take his advice, like, fine, we won't kill them, Gamaliel. We'll just go and beat them. We'll go and flog them. I would have been like, oh, great, they're not going to kill me. We're just going to go back and preach the gospel because they're just going to let this run its course. No, they're like, fine, you know what? Thank you for your advice. We will take it. We will not kill them, but we'll get them as close to death as we possibly can by beating them. And this is unfortunate in the sense that I would really like as a Christian now to not have that kind of thing in the Bible where this is normative for Christians. It would be nice if it was just like, you know what? They look at us and they say, hey, whatever, you know? If God's real, we're just going to leave you alone, and it's either going to, you know, putter out and come to nothing, or who knows, maybe it's God really, and, you know, at that point we'll turn. They don't kill them, but they absolutely beat them, and it's not pretty. Verse 40, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, like, we're not going to kill you, but we are going to beat you. They flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. And, like, we shouldn't pass over that verse quickly. It's so quick to read, but flogging is no fun. This is not something that you want. And I think sometimes we can look at that and be like, super, really glad I don't live in that society where they beat people for being Christians anymore. But you do. It doesn't maybe happen right here, right now, but there are places in the world where this happens. The heart of man doesn't change when you have this power struggle between God being king over you and having judgment coming down on you. That's not a popular message. I don't care where in the world you are. Whatever format this beating may take place, it does take place. Sometimes literally, where you actually get beaten, and other times it's just going to be other forms of suffering. But God does not spare them from the suffering. Like, he breaks them out of prison. You remember back, we didn't cover it in a whole lot of depth, but God actually breaks them straight out of prison. And they go and preach the gospel, and then in a few hours, they're getting beaten. I mean, if it's me getting beaten, I'm like, God, you just broke us out of prison. Can we also maybe not have this happen? Because this doesn't feel great. But God's purpose wasn't to get them away from physical suffering. It was keep on preaching, keep on teaching, keep on sharing the gospel. You can't do that as well when you're in prison, but you can do it even if your back's been beaten up. So don't stop preaching, don't stop teaching just because you've gotten beaten. I mean, it's at this, like, this we shouldn't surprise us that much, right? The high priest said, hey, don't preach the gospel. You need to stop teaching or, you know, we're going to kill you. Right? We remember that from a few weeks ago. This was, they knew that this kind of threat was not just blowing air. Like, they knew that these high priests, like, they had that power. They could absolutely kill them. They could absolutely beat them. This wasn't just a vain threat. This was real. They weren't surprised when they came in and the whips came out. They're like, yep, we kind of knew this was coming. Glad it's not a sword, but this is still not going to feel great. So blood has been drawn. Persecution has been made tangible. Right up to this point, there hasn't been a hand laid on the Christians, but now persecution has been made tangible. These battle lines have really been drawn. There's a line in the sand. The high priest has said, do not cross this or you will be in risk of your life. You'll be taking your life in your own hands. And what does the church do? They leap over it, not in defiance, but because God has given them the task to keep their mouths open. They said, don't, this is the line. Do not talk about Jesus. Do not tell us how we can be saved. And they say, I'm sorry, but we have to obey God. He's told us, do not shut our mouths, and we won't. And so we will cross that line. We will be beaten for it, and you beat us. It's not going to feel good. It's not what we want. It's not what we prefer. We're not saying like, hey, you've got a whip, come whip me. They knew this was coming. They didn't try to avoid it, though. They kept their mouths open. They kept focused on the action plan to keep on teaching, to keep on preaching, come what may. And this idea of suffering, hardship, pain, and yet through it rejoicing, right? So we go back up to 41. So they went on their way, right? They get beaten. They say, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. What do? They went on their way from the presence of the council rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. It was shameful to get beaten. You don't, like, kings don't get beaten. People that are, oh, you're so great. Gamaliel's not getting beaten. But they were beaten, and they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And this idea of suffering, it's not a unique concept to the early church. Rather, suffering and hardship and pain, difficulty, it's a life, I want you to hear this carefully, it's a life-giving vein woven through its birth and continuing on until today. This is not something that's just an unfortunate side effect of having a different worldview than the rest of the world. This is essential. That the gospel was more powerful because there was suffering. It was more impactful, at a greater reach because there was suffering, that without the suffering, without the difficulty, it would not have gone as far. It would not have been as impactful. And so it was unbelievably intentional. It didn't feel good. It was awful. We've seen beatings today. There will be death, martyrdom. People are going to actually die. There's a tremendous amount of suffering that is still to come. And God can open prisons. He can absolutely shut this down. He can absolutely stop it. But he chooses not to, because there's a purpose for it. There's a design in it that's intentional for its ability, the gospel's ability to spread, for the plan to carry out even further than if there wasn't suffering. And this is such an unpopular and difficult message for us to hear, because we love our comfort. We're saturated, and we've spoken about this many, many times. We live in a world, particularly in the West, where we have so much freedom of time, freedom of money, to just not suffer at all. We spend so much of our brilliant mind space making our lives more comfortable and entertained and secure and insulated. In many ways, a wonderful thing to have this freedom. But understand that for a Christian, this is not a gift given by God for us to sit back and not share the gospel. We need to be so careful that we don't use comfort and ease and wealth and prosperity to insulate ourselves from our mission, because that is a real danger. It's difficult. It's really hard to stay focused on a mission where suffering and hardship and difficulty is not just a side effect, but necessary to continue to share the gospel well. Because the gospel moves forward on the feeble rails of broken, weak, persecuted believers. The power is always the message and never the messenger. The idea, then, is that we become as weak as possible, that the message might be as powerful as possible. Do you see the contrast? You are a messenger. You're an ambassador for Christ, carrying the gospel. But for the gospel to shine most brightly, for it to be as powerful as possible, you will need to become as weak as possible, to where you don't have strength to carry it on your own. So that the only thing that's impressive, the only thing that's powerful, the only thing that's attractive, the only thing that's clear is the gospel. That power, that real power, the saving power of the gospel is what comes forth, not anything in you. And that's why brokenness is so important. Weakness is so important so that the message can be so strong. We see this. If you want to get a really clear picture of this, if you want to soak in this a bit more of how suffering is not just a side effect of being a Christian, but it's essential, 2 Corinthians just has got loads of it. So I would commend spending a lot of time in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. Well, let's jump into 2 Corinthians a little bit, all the way in 12. This is something Paul was intimately familiar with. That this idea that the gospel arrives as powerful, but always only barely, born on the beaten backs of faithful believers. The gospel will go forward, but it will go forward on the beaten backs of believers. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10, "And he has said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" This isn't just like the high priest's persecution. This is just life being difficult, humanness being difficult, challenges in daily life, right? He includes persecution in that list. But also weakness, just being human, getting old, weakness, insults, distress, persecutions with difficulties, all for Christ's sake. Because he knows, Paul knows, and you need to know, I need to know that in weakness, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's not your strength that carries the gospel. It's not your strength that you're delivering to people. It's not your wisdom that you're presenting to people. It's the gospel. And the gospel is most clear when the shell around it, the delivery around it, the messenger around it is as thin and weak as possible. And that's hard to hear, but life is short. So don't get caught up in all of the comfort and ease and things that can distract you and building this thick shell around yourself as a Christian. You need to be weak so that the gospel message can be delivered powerfully. Continuing on, 2 Corinthians, going back a little bit in 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, 11 through 12. I could have read this whole couple of sections. It's so powerful. We covered this last week, but again, 2 Corinthians 4, 11 through 12, "For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you." This contrast is not unfortunate. It's intentional. It's designed. That in your death, even as you live, like I'm so weak, I'm so tired, it's so hard, life is difficult, but I rejoice in that because I know that in the death that's at work in me, life can be at work in other people, that the powerful gospel can go forward. At the cost of our own lives, we work for the eternal life of others. So are you planning your lives around this? I want to work. We need to strive to work for the eternal life of others above and at the cost of our own earthly lives. Continuing on in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 through 18, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not to the things that are seen, but to things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is the prize. Life's not just difficult. You don't just suffer just because. You suffer with a purpose, with intentionality, with meaning. There's an eternal weight of glory. You understand life doesn't last that long. Hour by hour, day by day, hardship by hardship, it seems like it's just never going to end. But when you are standing in heaven and you have eternity to look forward to, you're not going to look back at your life and say, I wish I'd spent a little more time on YouTube. I wish I'd been a little more comfortable. I wish I'd gotten paid a little more. You're going to say, I wish I'd shared the gospel more. I wish more people had come to Christ through my testimony. I wish I'd been more faithful. And by God's grace, you can recognize that now while you still have the opportunity to build your life towards something that will matter. But eternity is a lot longer. It's forever. But you have this beautiful opportunity, this slice of time that, though it's difficult, can bear a fruit of benefit for you for all of eternity. Have those eyes, pray for those eyes to see how long heaven is and how much your life can matter if you're intentional with the plan of God, the reason that you're here, and the action of what you're supposed to do, preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel. Continuing on again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. Now these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the message. That's what we're supposed to be sharing. This is the thing that's supposed to be coming out of our mouths, is that God has, through Christ, reconciled the world to himself, given an opportunity for salvation, that through repentance we might come to Christ. We are those ambassadors. That's why you're still alive, to be an ambassador for Christ. And if you read, again, 4 or 5, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, like in that context of all of this suffering, all of this difficulty, and yet here in the end here of 5, all of this suffering, all of this difficulty, so that we can be the best possible ambassador for Christ, delivering this ministry of reconciliation. If we move to James, James puts it this way, James 1, 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Efficacy in Christianity is a metric of endurance. To be effective as a Christian, you must endure. The Christian life is going to be long, it's going to be hard, difficult, but it's meant to be so. It's meant to be that way. It's not surprising. Our prayers are not to get out of that, but that through the difficulty, through the challenge, it would build in us endurance so that we can go at it again tomorrow. We're stronger. We have a built-up faith. We rejoice in those difficulties because we know, like Paul did, that in that difficulty, in that challenge, in our weakness, the gospel is strong. It keeps our focus. It allows the gospel to be the most powerful thing so people don't look at you and say, wow, I want to be a Christian because I want your life. They say, I want Jesus. I want forgiveness from my sins. You're not very rich. You don't have a load of, you're not super influential. You're not about to become the president of the United States. Like, whatever it might be, they're not looking at you. They're looking at the thing they actually need, which isn't wealth and health and prosperity and comfort and ease and peace. They need forgiveness from God for their sins. They need to not go to hell. They need God's judgment moved off of them and put on Christ. And if we're all out there looking all impressive and doing really well, that message gets hard to understand. It gets more difficult. But if you are suffering, if life is hard for you, if you are pushing through it by the skin of your teeth, trusting in God, looking to heaven, and preaching the gospel, that's powerful. That's a message that is very clear. I will reject that, or I see God calling me to that. And it's not cloudy, it's clear. And so, to be effective, you must endure. The effective Christian life will be long and hard. It's meant to be so, that the message of the gospel would shine most brightly. To survive the suffering, though, you must endure day after day of weakness, sacrifice, and suffering well, so that the gospel be effectively delivered. To put it simply, the only way to survive is to struggle. So when you struggle, rejoice, for in the struggle is the means to survive another day of sharing the gospel. The only way to survive is to struggle. So when you struggle, rejoice, for in the struggle is the means to survive another day of sharing the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do. That's our intended purpose, to share the gospel, not to be comfortable. And so we can rejoice, because through that suffering builds the endurance to keep on going. Life is short. Like, it's long in the sense of our humanness, the hour by hour, day by day struggle. But when it's over, when it's done, you have all of eternity. And that's so much longer. And so use this precious slice of life in its struggle, in its difficulty, to make the most of your opportunities to share a gospel that is powerful, that's undefeatable. And what does this build? Finally, an undefeatable Christian. Back in our text, verse 42, and every day in the temple, right after they get flogged, right after they get beaten, every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Even as their backs are bleeding, their scars are forming, they just, like the text is, they just kept right on doing it. Like they didn't even care. They felt it. They absolutely felt the beatings. But they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Why? Because Christianity is undefeatable. They know the gospel. They know salvation. There's no choice for them in their minds. I've been given a task. I do the task. I love Jesus. He's given me the Holy Spirit. I see so clearly what I'm supposed to do, and so I do it. They just kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus is the Christ, undefeatable, unfazed, undeterred, unwavering. Even as they nurse their wounds and wince as their backs healed, in them this brokenness was building endurance. It was building endurance for even greater storms that are coming, greater trials, greater suffering, scattering, and even death. Things like, it doesn't end here, right? They get beaten, and the high priest is like, oh, that didn't work. I guess we're done with them. They're going to keep on pressing. But these initial sufferings, these struggles that start, build in the endurance to be able to survive, to keep on going another day, preaching the gospel, and people keep getting saved. Because that is the plan. We're going to end with a section here, Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all of us, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Now that's the plan. Jesus loves you, and he's provided a way of salvation that we can be saved. Who will bring a charge against? Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Not a great place. Not like the, ooh, where's the job that lets me be considered a sheep to be slaughtered? Like, that's not really what I'm putting on my, hey, I'd like to get hired for this job, please. So why do we pursue this? Why are we okay with this? Why is it a struggle for us to accept this when, verse 37, but in all these things, all of these trials, all of these difficulties that we need to become more and more accepting of, more and more welcoming of, more and more understanding that these are necessary, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We overwhelmingly conquer. It's not even close. It's undefeatable. As Gamaliel recognized, if this is of God, you will not overwhelm it. You can beat them, you can kill them, but don't waste your time. If this is of God, you cannot beat it. We overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your strength, your ability to keep on doing this, even as it gets difficult, does not come from yourself. It comes from Christ. It comes from His love for you. It comes from the fact that you're saved. They have the Holy Spirit inside you, building in you this endurance through persecution, through difficulty, stripping you of the things that would keep your eyes off of eternity, that you can remember I'm heading to heaven and that I have a mission to preach the gospel, because God loves people and He wants them to be saved. He wants them to come to repentance. And so we keep our mouths open, even though it costs us the earthly life that we have. So remembering this, this overwhelming conquest, that it's undefeatable, it's worth giving your life to. No matter what, Jesus wins. His plan and our action is not of man. It is Holy Spirit empowered. Therefore, those who are in Christ win. There is no cost too great for the victory and prize. There is no cost too great, for the victory and prize are the most valuable and enjoyable. No matter what, Jesus wins. His plan and our action is not of man. It is Holy Spirit empowered. Therefore, those who are in Christ win. If you are in Christ, you win. As you build your life towards the plan that God has and the means that He has for you to accomplish it, you win. And therefore, there is no cost too great, because the victory, for the victory and prize are the most valuable and enjoyable. What else are you going to do? What's better than an undefeatable plan? What's better than the reward of Christ in heaven for eternity? If we could just see it, we would recognize. And I pray that by spending time in God's Word, by sitting underneath solid teaching, by fellowshipping with other believers who believe this too, we will recognize it more and more and more, that this is what is truly valuable, to live our lives for this, because it's worth it. You can't get better than what God has in store for those who love Him, for those who give their lives to share the gospel, who see the plan, accept the plan, see the action that they're to perform, the thing that God has given us to do, and we go out and do it. The reward is valuable. It's more valuable than anything. Any other thing you would choose not to obey Christ for, to pursue instead, is rubbish compared to what the prize that awaits for those who see the plan, who perform the action of sharing the gospel, who love Jesus, and eagerly wait for His return. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank You so much for Your Word, for the testimony that's in it, for the narratives that are in it, to see examples of faithful men and women who filled with Your Spirit, do not shut their mouths, even in the midst of terrible persecution, of unbelievable suffering, that they did not consider their lives something to hold on to, but they recognized that their mission, that their purpose was to share the gospel, and that they did that faithfully. I pray that You would build in us that same endurance, that same desire, that You would forgive us where we are weak, that we would repent of disinterest, for being too busy for it, that we would greater and greater have a perspective of eternity and how long it is, And that we would use this precious slice of life that we have not to insulate ourselves from difficulty, but to faithfully, eagerly go through rejoicing, go through difficulty, so that we might be the most effective at carrying out the purpose for which you've left us here on earth to share the gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.